Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be able to bring you God's word this morning. Sean and Kathy are away on a short break and will be back next week. But it's great to have this opportunity to reflect upon this particular passage of Scripture. And we're continuing the series of RSVP that Sean's been taking us through, Repondi Super Play. So the whole theme of invitations. Last week, we looked at an invitation to conquer. The week before that, an invitation to be clean. And today, we're looking at an invitation to true fasting. An invitation to true fasting from Isaiah 58, verses 6 to 12. We've in our link group that meets on a Sunday afternoon, we've been rediscovering Jesus from Mark's Gospel. And as a personal exercise, we each had a little copy of Mark's Gospel. As a personal exercise, I went through it and began to underline all the things that Mark's Gospel tells me about God from the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's quite, you know, so you can just see I've gone through and underlined in a marker pen. And it's amazing what you learn about God from that very simple exercise. It took about an hour and a half. I discovered that we have a God of action, a God of good news, a God who calls people to follow him for a purpose, a God of authority over the spiritual realm, a God of authority over the physical realm, a God of authority over the religious realm, a God of love, compassion, anger, amazement, indignation, distress, and forbearance, a God of abundance, mercy, generosity, and service, a God who is concerned for individuals, a God of holiness, judgment, glory, and forgiveness. And I just stopped when I got to the end of that, thought, what an amazing God we have. We could almost just stop the service right at that point and just spend the rest of the time praising and celebrating the kind of God that we worship today. He is an amazing God revealed in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. But one of the things that struck me, one of the things that made Jesus and therefore God angry and distressed is when external religious observances get in the way or become more important than showing compassion to my neighbour. There's a great story in Mark chapter 3. Jesus goes to the synagogue on a Saturday. So that was their equivalent to going to church all those many years ago. If you were Jew today, you would go to the synagogue on a Saturday. So Jesus goes into the synagogue on a Saturday. And there was a man there with a shriveled hand. And some of the religious leaders were looking to see whether Jesus would heal this man on the Sabbath, because that, according to them, was breaking the Sabbath. It was doing work on the Sabbath and was therefore something that they considered to be, in religious terms, illegal and inappropriate. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everybody." So the man stands up. And then Jesus looks around and says, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" And the religious leaders remained silent. They wouldn't answer the question. And so Jesus, in anger and deep distress at their stubborn hearts, says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man is healed and his hand is completely restored. Jesus was angry and deeply distressed when religious observances got in the way of truly loving our neighbour. And in his actions on that day, and in what he said, he was fulfilling a prophetic tradition that runs right through the Old Testament. So many of us would know Micah 6, verse 8. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And it's that same theme that's coming out here in Isaiah this morning from the verses that we read a few moments ago. So Ridderbos, a commentator on Isaiah, says this: "There is no aspect of the life of the people on which the Old Testament puts more emphasis than the way the poor and the wretched are treated. There is no aspect of the life of the people of God on which the Old Testament puts more emphasis than the way the poor and the wretched are treated." So let's dive in for a few moments and look at Isaiah 58. We read verses 6 to 12. I'm going to be referring also to verses 2 to 5. So you may want to follow in your Bibles or on your iPhones or iPads or whatever else you happen to be using this morning. If you have a Bible on there, you can follow online as well. So So the first thing I want to say is this, and fasting is not the same as dieting, okay? What Isaiah does in these first few verses is to expose false fasting, fasting for the wrong reasons. And fasting is not the same as dieting. You know, fasting may indeed, you know, holding back for some food, may indeed help you to live longer. It may help you to lose weight. It may help you to feel better. It may help you to do all sorts of things. But that's not what fasting is really about. And what's really interesting in these verses is that God doesn't say people shouldn't fast. There's a lot to be said for it. But the spiritual discipline of fasting without godly attitudes and practice is just hypocrisy. The idea that you can do stuff that angers and distresses God and cover it over with a show of religious discipline is complete nonsense. And yet that's what the people seem to think. So they say, why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? And God answers the question through Isaiah. He says, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. Coming to church on a Sunday morning, as we've done today, is a spiritual discipline. It's one of the spiritual disciplines. But it carries no favour with God if there's no matching lifestyle. You know, the people fasted supposedly to demonstrate their desire to draw close to God. This is what God says. Day after day, they seem eager to seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they're a nation that does what is right. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. But actually, they were engaging in a contractual relationship with God. Basically, what they were saying is, we'll fast and keep various other external religious observations and disciplines. And in return, we want you to bless us in whatever we want to do. They were fasting for the wrong reasons. They were fasting to try and get something out of God. So here's a question for you this morning, just to start us off with. Are you in any way exploiting people today? Are you starting quarrels? Are you starting fights? How are you actually living? Because God is very clear. He says you cannot fast as you do today, come to church, do whatever it is you happen to do, and expect your voice to be heard on high if you are behaving hypocritically, if you're starting fights, if you're exploiting people, if you're starting quarrels, if you're engaging in behavior which angers and distresses God. That's the first thing. The second thing about these people is that they were also fasting for show. They were fasting for show. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? God says, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? So they were making a big deal about the fact that they were fasting. They wanted everybody to see just how spiritual they were as they fasted and, you know, made a fuss of it. It's exactly the same issue that Jesus addressed in another place in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, for example, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So here's another question for you. I wonder if you've ever fasted, that is, abstained from food for a period of time in order to seek God in your life. I have done in years gone by, many years ago, but not for a long time now. And as I was preparing this sermon, God was challenging me about that. Is that a spiritual discipline I personally perhaps need to put into practice more than I have done? How serious am I? How serious are you in seeking God? Because fasting is a way of demonstrating our seriousness in seeking after God, as well as creating time, you know, to pray and to worship where we might otherwise be eating food. I'm sure there are people here who do fast, and I know there are one or two people who do that. But can I commend you if you fast? Because it's not obvious to me. I haven't noticed. And that must be because you're not drawing attention to yourself and you're applying the instructions that Jesus laid out here for proper fasting in the Sermon on the Mount. So a couple of challenges around the practice of fasting. Let's move on and look at true fasting illustrated. So if the first few verses exposes false fasting, these next verses which we read illustrate some true fasting. Now, there isn't a great deal to unpack, the verses 6 and 7 this morning. So what I want to do is to give some examples of true fasting which we can immediately relate and identify with. So, for example, on Harvest Sunday a couple of weeks ago, we focused on our Harvest Appeal around the BMS appeal for Syrian refugee families. And many of you will know, I think we raised... Was it 4,000 pounds in the end? About 3,900 pounds from this fellowship alone. That was a tremendous demonstration of generosity and of concern. And a few of us later on are going to join other Baptist churches in the area. All that money is going to be put together and will be sent off to BMS. And we're going to hear about some of the work of our BMS Link missionaries. I recently received a newsletter from Matt and Suzanne Gregory, who are in Albania. They are our Link missionaries. And they've just been registered as an NGO and have 6 pilot projects on their go. There's a food bank, electricity connection, health promotion, an eat, talk and pray session, a stay and play session, and a time bank. Come along if you want to get their newsletter, if you want to find out more about those things. But they are all projects, pilot projects, aiming to help people who are vulnerable, poor, and disadvantaged in Albania. And then we have also Bev Richards. Many of us will know Bev, working in Moldova. And she is very busy doing fantastic work, particularly with vulnerable girls. You may also get her prayer letter. If you don't, you can go onto our website now. We have a page on our website that features our mission partners, and you can find out more about Bev and the Gregories there and look at their prayer letters. A couple of weeks ago, we had a presentation from Child's Play Romania. It's run by Sheila and Sarah and Benita and others. And for many years, they've been sending practical aid to Roma children in Romania. It's a tremendous illustration of true fasting and something that really pleases God. And then on Wednesday, finally, we enjoyed an evening of music and dance from the Zuzulenka group. And over here with Hope Now from the Ukraine. And Brenda just gave us an update on the offering that we took on Wednesday night. Hope Now have an extensive ministry with the poor and disadvantaged in Ukraine, including supporting those who have been widowed and orphaned by the war. These are all examples of the true fasting that pleases God and which God illustrates and calls us to be engaged in Isaiah chapter 58. So if on the one hand there's a challenge for us about fasting with false motives and a call perhaps to consider fasting as a spiritual discipline, on the other hand I think we have tremendous encouragement around our contribution and the impact we're making in terms of the true fasting that God also calls us to. And we do much work as well closer to home. And in your home groups this week, you may want to think about and reflect upon some of the things we do closer to home to support those who are in need. So there is great ministry going on in and through this church and many other churches supporting the poor, the needy, the disadvantaged, following the pattern of Isaiah chapter 58. And that's tremendous. I think that should be a tremendous encouragement to us. Towards the end of Isaiah, that chapter, God talks about the blessings that come from true fasting. He talks about the blessings that come from true fasting. It's very easy, I think, to read verses like these in the coziness of a Sunday morning and think, yes, let's clothe the needy, let's feed the hungry, let's find accommodation for the homeless, let's do all of these things. Very easy to get wrapped up emotionally in that on a Sunday morning when it's all kind of cozy and we're worshipping together. It's quite another thing to be able to do it on a Monday morning and the Tuesday morning and the Wednesday morning, week in, week out, week after week, year after year. And the self-denial that's required to truly work out care for the distressed and the disadvantaged is far greater than that required through phony self-humiliation and, dare I say it, fasting. It needs a conversion of the heart and of the life. As another prophet Joel said in a similar context, you must rend your heart and not just your clothes. And our song we sang just now talked about our hearts being changed. God's concern for the way the poor and the wretched are treated was captured in a strapline. I think it's by Tear Fund many years ago. We believe in life before death. But we also, as Tear Fund do, believe in life after death. And so I am not preaching a social gospel this morning. If I was preaching a social gospel, then we would be no different to any other charity. And there are many excellent charities doing far more than we're doing to support the poor and the needy and the disadvantaged. Ultimately, people need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. As Jesus very shockingly said in Mark chapter 9, it is better to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. It's a very blunt, very shocking statement that Jesus made. And in all the illustrations that I rattled through a few minutes ago, whether it's in Albania or Moldova or the Ukraine, whether it's here at home, wherever it happens to be, all of those illustrations integrate the preaching and communication of the gospel with meeting the practical needs of the poor and the vulnerable. There is an integration of the preaching of the gospel with meeting people's practical needs. Because without Christ, we are ultimately all poor, wretched, and vulnerable. Doesn't matter, you know, how wealthy we are in material terms, it doesn't matter how well dressed we are, it doesn't matter how big our houses are. If we are without Christ, then we are ultimately poor, wretched, and vulnerable, and we need to get into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. How many of you heard about the turning? It was advertised in the notice sheet a couple of weeks ago. Anybody know about the turning? One or two people. Okay. Over the last 2 weeks, there has been an extensive ministry of going out onto the streets to talk to people about Jesus Christ. Started in Reading a number of months ago, and about 2,000 people prayed prayers of commitment to Christ on the streets in Reading. It's gone to Liverpool, came to Southampton at rather short notice a couple of weeks back. I haven't seen the final stats, but several hundred people apparently prayed a prayer of commitment to Jesus Christ. And I went along to one of the celebration evenings just to see what was going on. And, you know, one may not have been entirely comfortable with all aspects of what was going on in terms of the spirituality and the forms of worship. But there is absolutely no question that God was at work on the streets of Southampton during that time as people were going out. So several people came up and gave testimonies of conversations that they'd had on the street. And one lady said, I started to talk to this young mum, and before I got very far, she said to me, I need to know that my sins are forgiven. How often do people say, I need to know that my sins are forgiven? And this was a complete stranger, a young girl, young woman, on the streets of Southampton. And so I have two questions for you this morning. They're the questions that were on the questionnaire. Very straightforward, very blunt. Do you believe that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Do you believe that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? And the second question is this. Are you sure that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven? Are you sure? Are you sure that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven? See, God wants you to have an abundant life. God wants you to be sure of your salvation, to be confident that if you were to die tonight, you would be with him forever in paradise. God wants you to know him personally. And that's what really verses 8, 9 and 11 in the passage we read earlier are starting to drive at. That's what it means for us to be like a spring of water whose waters never fail. That's what it means for the Lord to guide you always, to satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. It's not simply talking on a material, practical level. It's talking about what's going on in our souls, in our inner beings. Jesus described himself as the light of the world, the bread of life, the good shepherd who guides his sheep, and he described the Holy Spirit as a stream of living water flowing out from within us. So can I ask you this morning, are you in relationship with Jesus? If you're not sure how to answer those two questions, then please do come and talk to somebody after this. Come and pray with somebody. The prayer team would love to meet with you and pray with you and introduce you to Jesus and for you to come into that relationship with him if you're not there already. And then in verse 7, final thing to say, it says, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Not only is there a promise of salvation and well-being in these verses, there's also a promise of fruitful ministry. Many years ago, Jeremiah exhorted the people of Israel who'd been taken into captive to Babylon to pray for the city, to pray for the peace and prosperity of Babylon, because he said, if the city prospers, you too will also prosper. So we need to be praying and working for the peace and the prosperity of Southampton, and not just in economic and social terms. Actually, the peace and prosperity of Southampton in eternal terms depends on people coming to Christ, being discipled, and in turn, bringing others to Christ. The city walls were broken down a long time ago. The city's expanded well beyond, as you can see from the photograph there, well beyond the city walls. They were broken down many years ago. Bit of a shame from a tourism point of view. They'd have been a great attraction had they been intact. But spiritually and physically, we don't need to rebuild them. But there is a sense in which the spiritual walls have been broken down, and they do need to be rebuilt. And as a church, we want to be intentional in our approach to discipleship, and we want to be inspirational in our worship. We want to be international in our outlook. Because if we aspire to those things, then we will indeed be a church that exercises true fasting. We will be a church that makes an impact on Southampton in a holistic way, economically, socially, above all, spiritually. We've got a long way to go. But we're on the journey, and I believe as we practice that true fasting individually and collectively, then I have no doubt that God will bless us as he is already doing. So may God bless us as we look to the week ahead and as we reflect upon all that he's said to us this morning, not only through what I've said, but also through the worship earlier on. And I pray that God will speak to each one of us and enable us to follow him more closely over this coming week. Amen. Let's just take a moment or two just to be quiet and to reflect upon what God might have said to us and to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our own hearts.